In the summer of 1978, my parents were driving my brother and his fiance to Navajo Mission in New Mexico. My brother Steve and his fiance Debbie had come east for the wedding of my very good friend Alan, who was marrying Kathy's sister Darlene. And you've heard a lot about that wedding over the past 20 years, because that's when I decided I was going to marry Kathy. But anyway, now Steve and Debbie were returning to finish out their remaining months of service at Navajo Mission. The trip included an obligatory stop in Arkansas to visit my mom's brother, Uncle Kenny. This was actually not even obligatory. It was just, we never wanted to miss a visit with our cousins and with our uncle and aunt in the Ozark Mountains with these hillbilly cousins of ours that we just love so much. Well, on this particular trip, my Uncle Kenny gave Steve a 1963 Dodge Dart station wagon so that my parents could stay and visit with him and he could have more time with them. And it worked well. Steve and Debbie visited for a day or two, and then they continued on to the mission in that Dodge Dart. And then later that summer, because they were finishing out their term, Steve 2 years and Debbie 1 year of their service there at the mission, they returned to Pennsylvania probably at the end of the summer of 1978. A few months later, Steve began refurbishing that rusty old car. He did it with meticulous sanding and bodywork, and then he finally painted it with a very nice silver paint job. It was beautifully restored. In 1979, Steve and Debbie got married, and they drove that same car back to Navajo Mission to continue the service there. They actually served there until the mission school closed 3 or 4 years later. Now, fast forward to May of 1981. Steve and Debbie were returning to the mission from Farmington, which is a distance of about 45 miles. The road at that time was just a two-lane highway, 55 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour. Now it's a four-lane highway that's 75 miles an hour. But back then, it was a little bit more hazardous. And as they were driving, an oil well tanker truck carrying water for the purpose of drilling wells, the truck lost control in front of them as they were and hit them. Actually, it wasn't head on, but it hit them broadside, and it snowplowed their little Dodge Dart with them huddled in it. Steve just leaned over and put his arms around Debbie, and they huddled in the car, and the car was pushed through the sagebrush several hundred yards until it came to a stop. They were completely uninjured, but remember, the car, which had essentially snowplowed a pile of sand and sagebrush into a huge pile, and that probably cushioned the impact of the truck, that car was destroyed completely. Suddenly, Steve and Debbie were without a car, which wasn't a huge issue right at the moment, because at the mission, they have quite a sizable fleet of vehicles where if they needed transportation, they could take one of those vehicles. Now, transition to Oklahoma City later in the summer of 1981. My brother Kent wanted to go visit Steve and Debbie in New Mexico, and so he took a Trailways bus to New Mexico. And on a layover in Oklahoma City, he was at the Oklahoma City bus station. He was sleeping on the bus waiting for it to head out again for points west. He heard someone come onto the bus, and he looked up to see a familiar figure walking down the aisle of the bus. Here was Warren Hoffman. And a lot of people at ABC remember Warren Hoffman. He was the general secretary of the Brethren in Christ Church and the moderator of the Brethren in Christ Church for many years. But Warren was very special to our family. He was the principal at the school at Navajo Mission. He was a family friend for many years. And at the time, he was a rapidly rising Brethren in Christ leader. And he had recently, him and his wife Connie, had recently planted a church there in Oklahoma City. He went directly to Kent because he saw some kind of family resemblance. And he asked, "Are you Kent Tyson?" Which Kent acknowledged, "Yes, he's Kent Tyson." And Warren continued, "Connie and I heard Steve and Debbie had a car accident and have no car. And we have a car that we want to give to them. And we've been praying how to get that car to the mission, and you are the answer to our prayers." Kent got off the bus, and the remainder of the trip was in that 1967 Chevy Chevelle, and all the gas that for the trip was paid for by the Hoffmans. They gave Kent the money for any kind of gas. And then Steve and Debbie had a car again, and it was a car they drove for several more years. Warren and Connie could have used that car. They could have sold it and had some extra cash. Instead, they had been praying for someone who might need a car. And then when they found out someone who needed a car, they prayed about a way to get it to New Mexico. And they've continued that lifestyle for the past 45 years. It was a prayerful and generous lifestyle that was already in place prior to that time. And it continues to this day. And I learned from that giving attitude, as I observed it in their life and in the lives of many, many other servants of God who have displayed incredible generosity and faith. Many of those people here in this congregation. Generous people know that giving is so much more than the offering basket. There's so much more that goes into it, so much satisfaction that comes from it. As you might suspect, I'm going to be talking about what giving is this morning and into the next week. You've already seen from what Jay has shared with us in our window on the world that there are many opportunities to give, and they open up new avenues for us to exercise our faith and experience the joy of generosity. There's certainly extensive scriptural basis to generosity, and I'll be using numerous of those from all through the Bible. We already heard from Chris as she read from Exodus 25 about the directive from God through Moses for giving for the people of Israel. Now let me read another scripture where Paul is describing what giving is, and I will use it and others in my talks this week and in the next. The reading is, and this is a recording here, the reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 16. That's basically verse 6 through the end of the chapter. And the listener may look that up in their Bible and read it. I'm not going to take the time at this time in this recording. So, now, before I go further, I want to get some negativity out of the way. For too many people, generosity has a negative connotation. I think it's because they probably want to hang on to their funds in some cases. You've heard me say it before, but some pastors would rather teach about sex than preach about giving. I had a friend who was an atheist who came to my ordination service because he wanted to hear the Sermon on the Mount, because he thought that's all preachers were in it for. Now, he knew me well enough to know that I wasn't making any kind of riches off of being a pastor. I was a part-time pastor, and the reason I knew him is he was one of the guys that I painted with on our painting crew. I found generally that my congregations, and certainly everyone here at ABC, that we're receptive to hearing about what the Bible says about giving. But some people think that all we do is ask for money, which isn't true. So it can be negative in their minds. However, that's not what I'm going to cover here. In fact, I just covered it, that kind of negativity. As I begin this talk, instead, I'm going to talk about what giving is not. What giving is not. And first of all, giving is not under duress. Paul says in the text that I just read from you, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, the first part of that verse, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Paul was not above some creative manipulation, which you will notice if you read 2 Corinthians 8, where he begins this discussion. But he did put the Corinthians, he didn't put the Corinthians on a guilt trip. What he wanted for them was to prayerfully consider what they should give. Think back to Warren and Connie Hoffman praying about who they should give the car to. That's what Paul's talking about here. Notice in the passage from Exodus 25, which Chris read earlier, Moses tells the people to speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive a contribution for me. Giving is not to be under pressure. And this is because giving is not a legalistic requirement. Referring back to Exodus 25:2, the motivation is every person whose heart is moving him. God is not saying, I'm going to zap you if you don't give. Now, mind you, as the law was developed, the Israelites were to give a tenth of their increase every year. This is called a tithe in the Old English, in the King James Bible. And that tenth of their income was to help poor people and to keep the temple going, okay? It was to care for the needs of the less fortunate around society. But the fact is, even though the tithe, the tenth, was something from the Old Testament, the fact is Jesus taught that everything we have is actually God's. And we're going to talk about that more when we get into what giving actually is at the end of the service and flowing into next week. Another thing is that giving is not what you have left. As I said earlier, everything we have is God's. And so that means, as we prayerfully consider what we should give, it shouldn't be the dregs of what's left after we get done with all of our other expenses. And I'm making air quotes around other expenses, like going out to dinner every night of the week, or going and buying that rifle or that case of ammunition at the Finn, or buying yet another new car, or whatever. What we need to have is thoughtful and considerate giving, which we're going to look into further in these talks, down in what giving is. So thoughtful and considerate giving does not mean the crumbs, the leftovers. You will be wise to consider all your finances and managing your debt, and then your other obligations that are really legitimate. Yes, you need to take care of your family. You need to make sure your electric bill is paid up, and gas, and taking care of putting clothes on your kids. But Our giving is never to be the last thing that you consider. As a matter of fact, for many people, it's the first thing, the first check that they write, because they've thoughtfully and carefully thought about what they should give. Now, another thing is that giving is not a God bribe. God doesn't need what we give. We need to give for the freedom that it brings and all the benefits that we're going to look at as we go through this message. Just know this, God doesn't need to be bribed. He already wants to give to us abundantly in so many ways. So trying to bribe him by giving a big donation doesn't impress him. It just doesn't work. And then finally, and it's along the same line as my previous one, that it's not a God bribe, but giving is not, I'll do this. Giving is not, if I do this, God will do that. Okay? God doesn't wheel and deal. Okay? He doesn't expect, this is where some of the health and wealth prosperity preachers that you might see on TV, this is what they work on in people's minds. If you do this, God will do that. If you give your $60 of a seed money to this ministry, God will give you hundredfold. You'll be able to get your Cadillac or your mansion. And it comes down to, the person that sends in their $60 per month probably is out $600 or whatever. My math is not good. It's a little bit more than that. They're out that $1,200 per year, and that TV preacher is probably flying a Learjet. That's pretty harsh. But watch out with thinking, if I do this, God will do that. He's not bribed that way. So there have been some things that giving is not, and there's more, I'm sure, okay? We could come up with more. But I want to move on into what giving is. And I'm not going to get very far with the time that I have remaining, so I'll just have to finish next week. So make sure you come for it, okay? So here it is. Giving is stewardship. Now, this is a term that we often use for giving, okay? And often people talk about stewardship as if it's just giving money. The truth is it's about giving, okay? Stewardship is about, there are lots of things that constitute stewardship. As Christ followers, we steward many things. That is, care for many things that God provides for us. We steward our time, and we use it wisely. We steward God's creation, and because we need to take care of His creation. We steward our families and our relationships. When it comes to giving, we are giving what is actually God's. Remember? All we have, everything we have, is actually God's. So we're taking care of it for Him. We ourselves are God's possession, and therefore we steward what is His. Giving is also an act of love. God so loved the world that He gave. That's the beginning of John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave, and so do we. God gave everything, so will I. Our giving is completely transformed when it comes from the love we have for God and the love that we have for everything that is His. And that means people and creation. Jesus told His disciples on the night before He gave His life for humanity on the cross, He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends," John 15:13. When there's that kind of love, giving just happens. Okay? When there's that kind of love, it's a natural response. We saw it from Jesus, and we see it from his Heavenly Father. And we've seen it through history from the saints. Giving is an act of love. Okay, it seems abrupt, but I'm going to wrap it up here. Okay, I'm going to end here, and I'll finish this talk next week, and we will look at more of what giving is. In the meantime, chew on what I've brought thus far. Even, you know, ask me questions too. Ask me questions that maybe I can address in my message next week. Let's pray. Amen.